Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers. Some good words we've already heard here this morning. I feel like I could just keep going with the tenor. The soul that wants to be saved, but on his own terms. You know, there was a little bit of that in Naaman, wasn't there? He wanted it bad, but he actually got angry when he heard the way. Seems strange, doesn't it? $400,000 worth of gifts, but he still wanted to do it his way. Reminds me of a time, and I've told you this before, when Hurricane Matthew swept through the southern part of Haiti. There's all these little huts on the south border. We'd been down there before. They're fishermen, and they live in these little mud huts right on the water. Really a beautiful place. Very poor people. But this Hurricane Matthew was headed right for that shore on the south side. And it was a high-level hurricane that was going to destroy anything in its path. But it was made known to the government that these people aren't going to know anything about it coming until it's too late. So the president sent a delegation down to Haiti, or down to the south part there, the south coast, to tell all these little fishing villages that they needed to flee because there was a large storm coming. And so I can just imagine that delegation going with this good news. A solution to a serious problem. But he comes back and reports to the president, these people will not leave. And he said, I don't understand. Did you tell them that the hurricane is coming? I did. But they said that if they left their stuff, people would come and steal their stuff. So they had to stay with their little huts. And it obviously didn't make any sense. And after the hurricane hit, I was down there along that coast, and there was literally nothing standing. There was rubble and rodents and rats running around, but there was no people. And there was a doctor from America there, and he told me that account. And he said, when we first arrived, we thought that they finally took heed to the advice, but then someone noticed that several miles up the mountainside, the bodies of all these people were laying. And he said, we cannot figure it out. Some people think that the hurricane picked them up and threw them that far, but all their belongings are still here. And it was almost instantly that I thought of just what about had to have happened. They're there with their stuff, their little three-legged stool, you know, their net that they go fishing with. There's few belongings, and they will not separate. Yes, they want to live. They want to live. They do not want to die. But yet they think they can live and keep their stuff. Brother John said, he that does not forsake all that he hath, and even as we read those words there, even father and mother, in your own life also, if you don't forsake those things, you cannot be his disciple. But at some point, these people realized this was not a good idea. I don't know how close the storm got, but at some point they realized that nothing mattered. And they took off running. And I feel like they ran as fast as they could towards the higher mountain. But it was too late. They waited too long. And then thoughts came to my mind just thinking about that. Are you holding on to something today? Are you holding on to something in your life? And it makes no sense. But it's the enemy saying that there's something worth more than your eternal soul. And many, many people today are in that state. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your own life. Maybe it's your mirror at home. Maybe it's your work ethic. Maybe it's whatever. But if you don't surrender it, we heard very clearly. So praise the Lord. Maybe we could rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, that The treasure in the field is so great. We're thankful that the promise of peace on earth, peace in our hearts that passes all understanding, is real. We're thankful, Lord, for eternal salvation, for the promise that we will never die, Father. Lord, we're thankful that you've opened our eyes to see that this world has nothing to offer. Father, if there be any among us here that have not had their eyes opened, I pray here at this time that you would do that, Lord. Father, we know that it's our choice. Father, show us more clearly the way. Lord, help us today, Father. Move in our midst. We trust you, Father. We are encouraged that you are the head of the church. We are encouraged today that you are the one that desires to speak with us, to meet the needs of our hearts, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you know all of those needs in each one of our hearts, Father. And so you, therefore, and only you, can minister to us today, Father, through your Spirit. We welcome that, Father. We are thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time we started a couple messages on the Spirit of Truth, and I would like to continue that today. And if we turn in our Bibles again to John, St. John chapter 16, and we'll read the first 16 verses again. The words of Jesus here. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So we talked last time a little bit about this. Jesus is saying that when I go, things are going to change. So it says there that in verse 6 that their hearts are filled with sorrow. That sorrow hath filled their hearts because their beloved master, the Lord Jesus, is going away. We can all relate to that. You're walking with the Son of God for 3 years. You're sitting at his feet. You believe that you love him with all of your heart. You believe, and it turns out not to be the full truth, that you would follow him despite what happens. No matter where he goes, you will follow him. You've said all these things. You called him master. You called him Lord. And now he says he's going to leave. And not only does he say he's going to leave, but he says, what the world has done to me, then they will do to you. So something's going to happen. It's not going to happen to you now, and it hasn't happened to you before now, but something's going to happen that is going to make the world hate you. And that is the sending of the Comforter. And we may think, I asked last time, how many of us would like Jesus to be here in our midst? How many of us, you know, if Jesus was here, how many of us would try to invite him over for dinner this evening? that there would probably be a large number of us that would try to have him to our house. And Jesus wouldn't be able to go to all of our houses for supper tonight. But we would all desire that. We would maybe have a lot of questions for him. We would, a minister last night was coming to talk to me. And there was too many people going to ask him questions that I never did get to talk to him. What if it was Jesus? How would that be? 3 years we have with Jesus. But he says, it's expedient that I go. Because I'm going to send something that's better for you than me. Now, that is hard to grasp. So if you're here today, just for an example, if you're here today and you're thinking, we would love to have Jesus here. We would love to be able to ask him a question. What would he say about brotherhood agreements? What would Jesus say about faith and works? What would Jesus say about perfection? What would Jesus say about all of these things? We'd love to sit down and ask him. And that is a sign that we haven't fully understood what Jesus said he was going to send. It's a sign, and I say this very carefully because I think it's maybe something that we all could maybe struggle with. It's a sign that maybe we're not taking full advantage of the Comforter. But what is the Comforter? Ironically, this thing that will cause you trouble, the thing that will cause people to hate you, this thing that I'm going to send that maybe they're not sure what he's talking about, but whatever it is, it's going to cause them to kill you. We're going to call it the Comforter. We sang a song just a few moments ago about send grief and pain. Blessed are the messengers. Do we understand this? This thing that's going to cause us turmoil and cause us to go to the stake and give our lives, the world is going to hate us, is called the Comforter. Why? Why will the world hate us? Jesus says, it hates me now, and then it will hate you. And it says in John 7:7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. I testify of it that its deeds are evil. I am saying to the world, your deeds are evil, and that is why you need a Savior. That is why you need to repent. Yes, maybe you have it all together in the world's eyes. Maybe you have the nice business. Maybe you have the nice family in the private schools. Maybe you have the nice house. Whatever it is, but your deeds are evil. That is why they hate us. They hate us because of the way that we look. They hate us because of the way that we talk. They hate us for many reasons. But it's interesting, I was reading this morning here, and I glanced up to verse 23 of chapter 15, right above 16 there. And Jesus says here, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. And I marveled at that verse. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And we get a little picture of that in the Garden of Eden. But if I had not come, they would not have had sin. And so it's a bummer when the Christian shows up, huh? We were having a good time until you showed up. Maybe that's what some of you are feeling at your family gatherings now. I know I have felt that many times. It's not the greatest feeling that you're the one that shows up and everybody rolls their eyes. But everything was going great until you showed up. But what is it that showed up that caused it to not go well? The Spirit of truth that is radiating from our lives. But if there's no Spirit, there's no conviction because there's no sin. No Spirit, no conviction. It's interesting to me, I said last time that our churches are banning the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not allowed here. We have our own things. We will control things on our own. We do not need the Spirit of God. And of course, people don't talk that way, but I believe it to be true. There's no conviction without the Spirit. And so if the Spirit is gone, if we have chased out the Spirit of God, we can do what we want. We'll keep a form, more than likely, at least for a time. We'll try to keep this thing together. But you'll start hearing things like, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Because the Spirit of God is not saying that is wrong and this is right. And so we really don't know. Studying through this has answered a lot of the questions that I've had when things just don't make sense to me. Things don't make sense. People in a horse and buggy smoking a cigarette. What? Doesn't make sense. The Spirit of God is absent. There's no conviction. People going to church and then slandering people all the way home. Doesn't make sense. People fighting all the way to church and holding hands as they walk into the building. What? Hypocrisy. What is wrong with that? The Spirit of God is not there. In Judges 21:25, it says something to the effect of, there was no king in Israel. At this time, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. I'm going to do what I think is right. And you're going to do what you think is right. And there's no king, there's no government. There's nothing over us to tell us what is right and wrong. So we all just do whatever's right in our own eyes. And in Haiti there was innocent people, it seemed, that would steal for the betterment of their family, for their children. And they would say it's right. This is right in my eyes. This man is rich and we are poor. It is right in my eyes to steal. And we know how far you can go with this. People justify whatever they want when the Spirit is not there. We talked a lot while going through 1 John, and I was reminded of it again, of these two ditches. Remember that? Have we forgotten? You have the, in case some of you did, sorry. You have the ditch over here where if we're not told what to do and how to do it, we won't know what to do. We follow. If since there's no Spirit, it's almost like it could be said. Since the Spirit of God is not here, we need to tell you everything to do. There's no life, but there is structure. And there's a lot of structure, that way we can keep this thing where we want it. So we will say everything to do. We will write it all out. We'll do whatever we have to do to make sure that everybody knows what is right and what is wrong. And because we're doing it, we could be wrong, right? Since it is man that is guiding that thing, they could be wrong. Maybe there really isn't a problem with this. Or maybe there is a problem with that. But it's the way it is. It's the way it was written out years ago. But if you leave this structure here, this lifeless structure, then you have anarchy. You have what we have there in Kings. Or in Judges 21. Now there's no king in Israel and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And you have two ditches, and that is it. Every church fits into one of these, is what most people believe. Do we follow that? There is no middle. You're either governed by man, or you're in the world doing whatever you want to do, whatever's right in your own eyes. I don't care what anybody else thinks. This is right, and I'm going to do it. So if we have the Spirit of God, so which one of these two has the Spirit of God? Neither have the Spirit of God. So neither are going to please God. Neither of them can please God. It's impossible for either to please God, and both sides will spend an eternity in hell. Can we say it that clear? That should give us a burden, not a feeling of superiority or anything. But there's some people that say it's one of these two. You can choose your ditch. And I'm saying, and I've been saying, we're not going there. It's foolish. Something greater than Jesus wants to guide us. Something greater than the Savior wants to come and be the head, be in each one of our hearts, guiding us into most of the truth. All truth. The Comforter, when He is come, hold on, don't be sorrowful. Yes, I'm going, but it's expedient that I go, because when the Comforter comes, He will guide you into all truth. There won't be anything that He will keep from you. There won't be one stone left unturned. There won't be one issue that the Comforter will not enlighten you on. Think of that. Can we understand that here today? But when you have no spirit and you have no structure, okay, we're not here anymore, brothers, sisters, right? A lot of us used to be here. Maybe some of us still are here. I've never been there personally. So, are we here? If you have no spirit and you have no structure, what do you have? You have nothing that will last, right? We step out of this structure or this whatever you call it. Do we have a name for it, anyone? If we step out of this man-made system, you know, I remember thinking years ago, maybe 15 years ago after I got converted, why do the Amish and ex-Amish not wear watches? I remember thinking that. My dad always wore a watch, and I considered him a conservative type of person. But whatever. And then I started meeting some Mennonites, and they have big gold watches. And instantly, I know. Here we have it. Two ditches. Do we understand that? Because the Mennonites, or because the or whoever, and I'm not singling out anyone here, but, you know, I remember the first time I seen it. Like, wow, that does not look right. This big gold watch on this Anabaptist person. So what do? No watches. No watches. Because the Spirit of God can't tell us what to do, we have to say no watches. This is how the false system was built entirely. If we say that they can do this, then they'll do this. If we allow this, then this will happen. Do we understand that? But it's the Spirit of God that we want to direct. It's the Spirit of God that we want to lead us. We don't want to have to tell everyone everything they need to do and not do. There's not enough time. There's lost people all around us, dying. God help us if we have to be here policing the watches and the shoes. It was interesting because I mentioned Hey Dude shoes in PA, and that caused quite a stir. I still hear talk of the Hey Dude shoes. But I thought of something this morning. So the first time I mentioned Hey Dude shoes, and I think it was in PA or somewhere, it was in Pennsylvania to this big group of people, and I was pretty hard on Hey Dude shoes. And it was because I seen a bunch of them there. So I thought it was a good opportunity to expose the carnality of it. But then that evening, that was in the morning, that evening I preached a message on salvation. It had nothing to do with dress or anything. And a young man walks up to the pulpit after we're done, people are mingling around, and he's got Hey Dude shoes on, and he says, "Brother Barry, what do you think of these shoes?" And I thought he was coming for a fight. I said, "Well, I already said what I think of those shoes." He said, "You did?" And I said, "Yeah, you weren't here this morning?" No, we just got here. We traveled in and we just got here tonight. I said, "Really?" I said, "Then why are you talking about your shoes?" He said, "When you were preaching, I felt strong conviction that these shoes were not right. The spirit of truth. The spirit of truth. Do we believe it? Do we believe in the spirit of God, the spirit of truth? Do we believe the promise of the Comforter, which is to guide us into all truth? Do we believe it? Or do we have this mindset, and I believe it's super easy to get into the mindset that if we don't tell them what to do, they won't do it. And it's easy for me to get into that mindset. I don't want it to be. Because then we start doing this. We start clashing and picking and poking, and he's picking on me, and why is he talking about my shoes? Wouldn't it be better if the Spirit of God would speak to us all the same? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And that's what God intended. God, I've said this for years and gotten all kinds of disapproval of it. God is one spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But he that is joined to the Lord, the branch that is joined to the vine is one plant, one spirit. There's one root ball. There's one giver of the life. And it's not telling you something that it's not telling me." We have to believe this. It's going to speak the same thing. And I believe it's a blessing that we often do not give enough credit to. But going back now a little bit to the hating. You know, when I got converted, my friends hated me. I was shocked. I really was. But why? I didn't even talk to them anymore, really. Some of them put on Facebook that they wanted to hurt me. And so I was just going to leave that alone. But it was that I stopped doing what they were doing. I stopped doing what they were doing. Yes, I talked different and my actions were different. I was a different person. I remember I was in Fort Wayne and my wife was doing some shopping, so I stood on the corner with a sign just by myself. And all of a sudden I hear an old friend, football buddy, holler from the parking lot. And I turned around and he is madder than a hornet, beet red, and he's coming for me. Why? Have you ever thought of that? You can read the martyr's mirror and say, why? You can read stories of persecution and say, why? Why not leave these people alone? Why is it that these people are mad at us? It's because of the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth will convict. It will reprove the world of sin. And we talked about what that reprove means. It means convict, to find fault with. I mean, this is serious stuff. This isn't just try to get along. Maybe hand something quick here on the side. It is strong language. And the world, Jesus says, is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. This is why the new birth in our generation is under major attack. We already heard some of that this morning. It's under major attack because we don't want that. We don't want the soul that's been washed by the blood of Jesus that has the Spirit of God, because we know the Spirit of God cannot abide in a house that's not clean. We know that. Well, I think we know that. So if you clean the house and possess the Spirit, you become a tool for God. And the world doesn't want it. And so if we can get people to get, if we can somehow, I don't know, the masterminds of the enemy, if we can somehow get people to get born, to get converted without getting converted, if we can baptize them without the Spirit of God, if we can somehow make Christians without the Spirit of God, this is the answer. Because then they can go do what they want. They can go pray and they can go preach and they can have their church services, and there's literally no power there. There's nothing there that the world is scared of. Everyone just looks and chuckles at them. They're like the one lady at the grocery store that came up and hugged me and said, "I love you, Mennonites, you're so cute." That's how they can look at us. It's the tiger without claws. We can just go up and pet it. Maybe we can show up and buy some trinkets off of them because they're such good trinket makers. But there's no teeth in that thing there. It's powerless. If we can, this is 100 years ago, the enemy trying to build that church. And then people join the church and they're like, "You know what? I like this church. My last church, they probably would have said something about my Hey Dude shoes. This church doesn't seem to care. I like this church. We can kind of be who we are. People love us for who we are. They're not trying to change us. This is, I like this church. No one's telling me what to do. I don't feel condemned." And so the enemy builds this beautiful church. Fills it with money, earthly blessings. And the people walk around all day saying, "We're blessed." And yeah, they have a head covering on and the men have whatever. "Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed." And the Spirit of God was never there. The Spirit of God was never there. The new birth is under attack. You can't reprove sin, like we heard already so clearly this morning. You can't go up to the leper and say to the leper, you need to find a solution when you have spots. How clear? How clear does it sound? You know, Matthew 7, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That's the most popular verse in the Bible now, over John 3:16. But what does Matthew 7:5 say? "Remove the beam from your eye so that you can see clearly and then help your brother." It's saying if you got spots, go figure it out. Go find your closet. Get off the pulpit. Get down from whatever perch you're on. Humble yourself and figure out how to fix it. I've told the story of the bear trap. Let's say we all have bear traps on our legs. We all went out bear hunting. We all got in the bear traps, and we have these ugly, vicious things in our legs, and they're swelling, and there's stuff coming out. Infection is setting in, and it's just we all have it. It's all of us. And I have this thing on my leg, and I'm sitting here trying to tell you how to figure it out. Like the man that was preaching at the university saying, "You need to repent from your sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin will destroy you." And the young man that's just listening the whole time says, "Sir, do you have sin in your life?"
"Well, you know, we all have sin, you know."
"Then why are you telling us to repent of our sin? Why don't you go repent of your sin?" But now what happens when I go over here and I seek the Lord with everything that I have because I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I want peace. I don't want infection. I don't want leprosy. I want a clear sky. I want a clear heaven. I want the Comforter to come and be with me. And so I do whatever it takes. I leave the three-legged stool. I forsake mother and father. I forsake whatever it is, my entire life also. And I receive the balm of Gilead, and he heals my leg.
Now what happens? The ones that are comfortable with their traps, they're going to mock me. They're going to run from me. I'm a threat to them. I'm a threat to them. The ones that have built an empire off their traps, the ones that are selling the ointment for the sores, the businessmen in church, they're going to hate me. But what about you, brothers? What about you, sisters? You want help too. And we can help each other. Or maybe I have the trap on and another brother has figured it out. Yes, I see that you have found the answer. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God over 450 times. How active is that word in your life? How big of a part of it is in your life? It's expedient. It's amazing because we pray for unity. Unity is mentioned in the New Testament over 77 times, maybe 77 times. But who wants unity in the brotherhood? Raise your hand if you want unity. We hardly have a prayer meeting without talking about unity. But how do we get unity? Do we get unity by living together for 10 years? Do we get unity by figuring it out over a period of time? Think about it. Now that helps for sure. But what unites us? The Spirit of God is what unites us. And so guess what? We can be like-minded the day after we get converted. And I'm talking about the man in the gutter and the Amish man that's been an Amishman his whole life. United in spirit. How beautiful. How wonderful. We're the same. We're the same. We think the same. Our convictions are the same. Those that stole, they steal no more. Not after 3 years of counseling. Those that lied, they lie no more. Those that are angry, they're angry no more. Be not sorrowful. I'm going to leave, yes, but I'm going to send something that's better. He will lead you to all truth. He will connect you. You'll be united. What's going to separate that? What's going to separate it? Sin is the only thing. And that is the topic of the day, is it not? Should we allow sin or not? God help us. Let's say I get a call right now. This is the mayor of Shelbyville, and we have found several cases of leprosy in Morristown, Indiana. Just letting you know. Maybe I share it. We know what leprosy is. We just heard it. The door opens up, and in walks the leper. How do we respond? How do we respond? When sin comes knocking at the door, how do we respond? Is it life and death? Is that little spot that we're not sure what it is it going to turn into something that will kill you? Are you that serious about sin? No spirit. It's true what people say. If you don't have the Spirit of God and you don't have structure, you're going to go to the world. Right? Forget about the spirit part. People say, if you don't have this structure that tells you how to do everything, okay? If you don't have this, now I will agree that there are people that are not as spiritual as they think they are and that maybe they need some help. And I believe if you're willing, we're willing to help. But no spirit is the same. Forget about structure for a moment. What if we had the Spirit of God and then we went from there?
How would things look? What if we would focus on the Spirit of God that will guide us into all truth, that will lead us, the Comforter? What if we'd focus on that, and then from there, let's take. And I'll be honest with you, I'm extremely blessed at how I think that that's going on here. Because like the question that was asked, why do you guys dress the same? I don't know. Yeah, sure you know. How do you do it? Brother, we've never talked about dress. How can that be? How can that be? Think about that. Think about that. We're not all from the same place. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That is wrong. That is wrong. The Bible says that is wrong. The Spirit of God convicts me when I do that. I had a person call me recently and he was weeping and he said, the Spirit of God told me to do something and I didn't do it and I feel like I'm lost. I've rejected God. How do we feel about it when the Spirit of God lays something on your heart? It's the guiding. It's the guiding. It's the guiding. Do we allow it to guide us or do we not? Do we push it off? I know better. There's people fighting it all over the place. You get out of the structure. Get out of this bondage. Get out of this terrible, terrible thing. And you run as fast as you can to the world. God help us. The Spirit of God. We need to be born of the Spirit. How important is that today? Jesus says it in John 3, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. The flesh cannot please God, the Bible says. If you're of the flesh, you cannot please God. The Bible says in the flesh, there is no good thing. Now, I know we're good workers, and we can build houses, and we can do all these good things, but it's not good in the sight of God. In the flesh, there's no good thing, and that flesh needs to be put to death, the Bible says. The flesh needs to be crucified, and the crucifixion is talking about isn't the crucifixion that only half kills you. It is a method of sure death. And then we are born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We can be one with the other members. We don't want to fight with them. We love them. We will give our life for them, the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Does the verse stop there? Why doesn't it stop there? Could it stop there? I think it could stop there. It really could. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you're in the Spirit of God. But it almost like it knows that there's going to be people that say that they're in Christ that are walking after the flesh. It's almost like back when this was written, there was a knowledge that people are going to say that they're Christians and they're doing whatever they want. And so Paul doesn't just stop there and he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I've heard that several times on the streets. And I always say, what's the rest of the verse? That's all. That's all the verse says. That's all that's needed. No, the verse goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And believe it or not, there's people that say, see, that means that there's some people that are in Christ Jesus that walk after the flesh. And there's still a little condemnation there, but they're going to go to heaven. People will try to fish out any reason to be carnal. People will try to fish out any reason to give in to their lust and their passions and desires.
Don't you think if a Haitian will do it for a three-legged stool, we'll do it for huge businesses? Don't you think if a Haitian will do it for a three-legged stool, we'll do it for prosperity and fame and fortune and people thinking well of us? Our big whatever we are? Yes, we will. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's impossible. You can try all Romans 7, that thing, your whole life. It'll never happen. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, beloved. Can we say that today? But ye are not in the flesh. And again, he could stop. But he adds, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we're talking about the Spirit of Christ. And maybe you're thinking here today, you know what? And I've talked to a lot of people that say, I don't have convictions to do that. You know the Bible says that a woman should cover her head when she prays or prophesies? I do know the Bible says that, but I don't feel like God is telling me to do that. I don't feel conviction when I don't do it. What are they saying? I don't have the Spirit of God. Is it that simple? Is it that plain? I already read 1 Corinthians 6. Without the Spirit, none of his. You cannot be a Christian without possessing the Spirit of God, which means you can't be a Christian unless you have something inside of you that is telling you what is right and wrong. If you're here today and you're just going along with the flow, whatever they say, we'll do. Don't fully understand it all. You know, I got this row of clothes in the back that wouldn't be approved, but I'm thinking maybe someday they will be. You know, things are going that direction probably usually. You know, we have this truck that's not right. It's not a godly truck, but I'm not going to sell it because I like it. I don't have any convictions. You're none of his. You're none of his. You're not a Christian. You're going to go to hell when you die. Even if you obey it all perfectly. Even if you're sitting there and you just go through all the motions. He that hath not the Spirit is none of his. I don't want to be harsh this morning at all, and I'm extremely blessed by the measure of the gift of the Spirit of God amongst us, but lest us not forget that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. You can try. You can try all you want. It'll never work. Why do we do what we do? This is the answer. I'm telling you, this would silence this side forever. If we would come out and say, this is why we do it, and this is why we do it. We thought you would do this. No, that's not godly. We expected this to happen. No, why would that happen? The Spirit of God is my guide. The Bible says in John 16 that the Spirit of truth, the Spirit will guide us into all truth.
Why would you think that I would go do that? Daddy, why would you think that I would go buy that? Why would you think that I would dress that way? Why would you think that I would take off the head covering? Why would you think that I would go out and buy a sports car? Why would I buy that big truck? Why would you think that I would put exhaust on my car? No, them aren't things that are of God. Do we understand that? We're not doing those things because someone told us to do them. We're doing them because the Spirit of God is alive in my heart, and it will not allow me to live in sin. It will not allow me to give in to carnality. It will not allow me to go freely in my life while there's things that are in my life that are not pleasing to Him. Oh, how beautiful that is. We can talk about missions. We can talk about the neighbors. We can talk about outreach in the city. We can talk about all kinds of things if we could figure this out. We don't have to say, I'm not against this, but catch what I'm saying. We don't have to always be saying, is this okay? I wonder what Barry would think about this. Hey, this is a little tight. What do you think? You think John would care? Do we understand? Do we understand? I'm not against that if that's what's needed. But wouldn't it be better if we just knew what to do? And I've done that before. I've come out and my wife has said, you may want to change your shirt. I wasn't paying attention. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a direction for our life. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go down this road. We're scared of these people die and go to hell. We don't want that. We want the middle of the road where the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. We have confidence into that. You know, we're taking it away. We're taking away the Spirit of God. I fear it. We're trying to dumb everything down. That's why we're getting rid of the King James Bible, because it's too hard to understand. I just heard that they're rewriting the Martyr's Mirror. We can't understand it. Is it just that the Spirit of God is not there anymore? The Spirit of God has left. We need commentaries to tell us everything. We read a verse and read the commentary, okay. Read a verse and read the commentary, okay. We read a verse and we don't have a commentary and we don't even think about what it means because we don't even expect to know. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. And guess what? That's what the world needs. We don't need commentary preachers. We need the Spirit of God to preach and to minister to those that are around us. Now, I'm not against commentary, but do you understand what I'm saying? Is the Spirit of God, is the Word alive? Are we connected? Are we of the same mind? Are we led by the Spirit? I wanted to real quick go to some verses that you probably thought I was going to go to. Jeremiah 31. And I don't want to just leave these hanging. But here you have it. You have a group of people over here. When the king's gone, we do whatever is right in our own eyes. When the king's there, we obey the king. And here comes the prophet. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So many people relate our Christian walk to the Old Testament. So many people. David did it. What about Lot? A new covenant, not according to the old. Which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now, why is that? Let's pause here. For they shall all know me from the least of them until the greatest, saith the Lord. Why is it? Why will they all know? Anybody? The Spirit of God. Is that not a blessing? I showed up at a neighbor's house last week and noticed for the first time that he didn't want to talk to me. Found out he was drunk. What is convicting him? Is it me? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work. We don't have to teach one our brother, it says, because the Spirit of God will do that. The Spirit of God will do that. Now, I know people cringe when that is said. Is it individualistic? It can be, me and the Spirit. But it's not the Spirit we're talking about, right? Because the Spirit of God, we already read in 1 Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. So it can't be individualistic. If you're individualistic or you're thinking it's your way and your way only, or you and God, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God unites all the pupils. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God unites us. Do we believe that today? If you're individualistic, you're not of God. I want to make that clear. Well, let's erase that whole thing. Let's erase it. Let's not overreact because of that silly thing. We all can sense when someone has the wrong spirit and they're claiming those verses in Jeremiah. All one. And it's not one in the Mennonites. It's not one in the Charities. It's not one in the Baptists. It's not one in Agape. It's not one in Amish. It's one in the Spirit. And the Spirit cannot lie, cannot lead us astray. Praise the Lord. We're one in the source of life. Everything that we do, if we're doing it by the Spirit's leading, will be perfect. It will be right. There'll be no flaw in it. If we're doing it over here in this set of rules, all kinds of flaws. And if we do that for 40 years, I understand it's hard to think about how this completely flawed system can be perfect and pure. But that's what the Bible says. And it actually is the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. God did not want us to be a people that other people thought we had it down pretty good. Yeah, people in Shelbyville there, they got it together. No, he wanted a people that glorified him. He wanted a people where people said, hey, we don't like these people or whatever, but we can't deny that they've been with Jesus. We cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done. Forget them. God is doing something in them, and that's what draws me to them. It's not that they're nice people and good work ethic. That's all fruit of that, obviously. But it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that draws us. It's the Spirit of God that draws us. The church is micromanaging. What does that say? Now, I've thought of that over the last year, or 10 years maybe. Definitely thought of it in Haiti. A pastor never wants to micromanage. I told the bishop down south that. Aren't you tired of just everyone rejecting everything and pushing against, and you got to keep looking at everyone's lawnmowers and see how they're doing this, and you got to check people's barns, and aren't you tired of that? Nobody wants that. Everybody wants the church people to possess the Spirit of God and do right. Right? Fathers, do we want that with our children? Our married children? Yes, they're a blessing. They do what God calls them to do. They follow the Spirit. But what happens if the people stop? What happens if the people stop listening to the Spirit of God? What happens if you stop? What do we do? This is a good question. Because I believe this is why it all started in the first place over here. It had to have. If everyone's doing what God is calling them to do, then like I said, we can worry about the neighbors and we can just have a blessed time all the time. And that's God's intentions, and I believe that's what God will have. But what if it's rejected? Do we start forcing it? Do we take the place of the Spirit of God? Or do we let it go? Or do we cry out for the Spirit of God to come? We take it seriously. We must get it. It's all truth. In all truth. Not some truth. Not almost all the truth. We won't be those people that the older we get, the less we know. Okay, that's a proud saying, I understand. But we won't be those false humility people that die without knowing anything, but they knew it all when they were young. No, because when we're young, we're not proud. Young people, there's a lot of talented, gifted young people here. You have a lot to learn, and you know that. We all have a lot to learn. But guess what? We believe the Spirit will guide us into truth, and we will learn. We will know more about God. We'll know more about humility. We'll know more about pride. We'll know more about everything. Because God Himself is leading us. We're not just this downhill spiral. You know, my own grandfather, bless his heart, I respected him his whole life. And at his end of his life, he got a TV and just sat and watched TV his last year. He's always a humble man, didn't talk much, but just gave it up. That's what that whole thing is. Just be quiet. You don't know anything. Just die in peace. But the Spirit of God will not allow that. I truly believe this, that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth, which is how to dress, which is how to talk to people, which is how to relate to people, how to communicate. The Spirit of God will direct us into how we live our lives, the houses that we build, the money that we make, what to do with it, our businesses, how to run them. The Spirit of God will direct us into everything. Do we believe that today? Or do we believe we'll all just do it how we feel? I mean, that's probably nothing wrong with that. It's not how we would do it, but it's probably okay. Yeah, let's not be too critical. Yeah, children, brother so-and-so, yeah, you know. But how better would it be if we're all just clicking together? Praise the Lord. And our children are like, you know what? That's such a blessing. I think it's exciting. And I think that's what God would have, and that's what we want. We all raised our hands. We want that. And God wants it. It's exciting to me. I think God is doing it, and I'm excited. So the common thing is we don't need each other. Okay, well, yeah, fine. We have the Spirit. We don't need each other. That's the big push against this message, right? So I have to cover that yet, although time is out. I'm going to make a statement here that may alarm you. But when it comes to truth, we don't need each other. When it comes to truth, we don't need each other. Now hold that thought. You may say, well, why is that? The Spirit of God will guide us into truth. So the reason why that statement alarms you, some of you shook your head and there were some eyebrows that raised, is because We expect the Spirit of God not to guide us. We do not have faith in that. And so we have to help each other in truth. And I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. The Spirit of God must lead you into truth. If I do it, it will not last. It will not work. You must have convictions from God. Now, I'm not saying that we can't help each other, we can't guide and talk and communicate and do all those things, but if your truth is coming from men, hey, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, then what happens is we just live to whatever standard you all will let me to live. I go out and buy a new truck, and I question it a little bit, and I know I ask a couple brothers that I feel will be fine with it. What do you think of the truck? Good? 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 And now I'm okay. And this leads to drift. This leads to drift. When our truth is based on one another and not on the Spirit of God, then we drift with whatever the church is doing. Do we understand that? Do we understand it? Does that comment make a little more sense now? Is everybody okay? Yeah, maybe that's a dangerous statement, but I'm trying to emphasize, let's get connected to the Spirit of God. And then we don't have to ask our brother, what do you think of this truck? I think it's good to ask. It's a safe thing to do. But we don't need it ourselves because the Spirit of God is saying, this is the right truck. This is the right shoes. You will feel comfortable in these shoes spiritually. This is the right dress pattern. Do you understand that? The Spirit of God is ministering to you. Sister, change this. Brother, change the way you talk. Sister, brother. Then guess what? We come together and we encourage each other in this. And we encourage each other. You know, I went to the store yesterday. I bought a pair of shoes. And I was walking out. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God was like, don't wear those shoes. I took them back. Praise the Lord. We encourage each other. We need each other very badly. But when we depend only upon each other for truth, we are on shaky ground. And the question can be asked, what if the Spirit of God tells you something that's not biblical? What if the Spirit of God tells you, we have each other, right? If I say the Spirit of God tells me to do this and it's not right, and you point it out in Scripture, that's not what I'm saying. We must have the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, then the sin that the Spirit is to reprove will be here. If the Spirit is not, sin will be. So how do we know if we don't have the Spirit? Now, I just thought of these. There's a couple things real quick, and maybe there's more things. How do we know we don't have the Spirit? One, the Bible isn't alive. Now, I know that there's times when we struggle through things. I know that there's valleys that we go through. But just the Bible doesn't really do it for me. And all of a sudden, we get the Bible on audio where there's cartoon people reading it. And we get people playing it out on stage. And we have to get us adult storybooks and whatever it is to read the Bible to us. The Bible doesn't excite us. Is a sign that you don't have the Spirit of God. When you have to go to commentaries to figure anything out. When the Word of God doesn't satisfy. When you have the why not attitude. Why not? What's wrong with that? Right? When you have the it's not a big deal attitude. It's not a big deal. Calm down. When you're drawn to carnal things. Think about that one. When you're drawn to carnal things. When you're drawn to, I didn't say when you give in to carnal things, when you're drawn to them. Drawn to them. Drawn to them. The bondage. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth. We are a light, a city set on a hill. Like we heard last night, triumphant. The church is triumphant. It's not going, oh, I'd love to look at that. Oh, watch that.
Oh, I wish I could go here.
And this constant turmoil. Do we understand that? No, I'm not saying that the Christian is never tempted. Do we hear? But it's not a life of constantly wanting to do evil. I'm not saying that we won't be tempted. The Bible says that each one of us will be tempted.
We can have a great friendship, good teaching, and a lot of experience. But without the Spirit of God in each one of us, we will fail. We will fail one way or the other. Do we believe that? We will fail. And in closing, I'll just add a little bit of more clarification on that truth comment. If someone is erring from the truth, then we are to help them, correct? But let's not depend on each other solely for truth. Let's seek God. We want that. We want a principle within. We want to be doing it because of God. That was my emphasis in that comment. Okay? God bless you all.